Preach you all this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Thanks to the visitors who came and took part in our service. It's always nice to have somebody from a different church community come in and take part. I appreciated the thoughts of the devotional about brotherhood. I actually thought about preaching about brotherhood this morning, but I decided not. And I also appreciate Brother Marcus for coming to lead out in Sunday school with the brother for leading in the songs. I appreciate it very much. When you preach, you always think about, at least I think about, probably more what the devotional leader has, because that's when I can sit and just soak it in versus having to have something to say. So that's something as a minister I like. I enjoy devotions ahead of the sermon. We were singing the songs, "Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, to be like Jesus." And that was an inspiration to me. And we have that as a choice. We can choose to be like Jesus. What was Jesus like? Totally unselfish. All about the Father, all about God. And we're saying, "Oh, to be like thee." That's what God wants of us. And the following song we sang is "In the Land of Faithless Day, No Night." And if we follow God, be like Jesus, that's what he's preparing for us. Please hear it. This morning, I was thinking from a message, I'm not going to give you the title yet, but I was thinking about when you say a name and you're followed by the word "is," there's something that you always fill in next. So I could pick somebody in this congregation, and I could say, "Justin is." And everybody in this congregation that knows Justin, their mind would go to a word. Would it be the same? Would it be the same word? No, probably not. Be different things, depending on how well you know Justin, depending on how well, when the last conversation was you had with him. If you're younger, it might depend on what your dad or your mom had to say about him. It would be your response. And if I said Marcus's name, assume that there would be less words, because myself, I don't know Marcus as well. And I now know he goes to Blue Ridge. I know he taught Sunday school this morning, but I don't know him as an individual as well. I don't have to connect with him. Maybe some here would. This week, we heard got the message that Perry Yoder's wife died. And we start to think, Perry Yoder is. But we don't think is, we think was. At least I thought was, because I don't really know him now. I know he came down, he had revival meetings. In my mind, he's a was now, because it's past, it's gone. There's no longer an is. This morning I'm going to give you a name, and I'm going to say the word "is." And I want you to take note of the first thing that comes to your mind. You have those immediate thoughts that pop out. What is the first thing? Take note of that. Are you ready? God is... What was the first thing you thought?
Love.
Love. So I wonder how many in this congregation that was the first thing they thought. Now we have a lot of hands. God is love. But God is a lot of other things. And I think our children, they also have thoughts. And I was thinking, when I was thinking about this, I thought, I wonder how young of a child, if you said God is, what they would put in there. So I was in my study, and occasionally, my children come back to the study, and my youngest son comes in shortly after. I was thinking about this, and I said, "So God is," and he looked at me, and he says, "Jesus." Nice. And I thought, well, this is interesting. So I said, "Okay, so Jesus is," and he says, "God." But that age of a child, there is some sort of understanding about God. And in his mind, God is. So it went a little longer, and the next son came in a little bit later, the next older, and I tried the same thing on him. And I said, "God is." And he said, "Good." Instantly. And I asked another son, and he said, it was a little bit older, and he said what People here were thinking God is love. And he is. But God is, if you think God is, and you look it up in a concordance, God is a lot of things. And I sometimes wonder if we don't focus so much when God is love, God is good, God is merciful. And we focus on that. And we get the idea, like our brother shared in the Sunday school, I think, that I love God, God is good, God is love. I'm serving in the military. God is good, God is love. To go to the Bible, you can see God is a lot of things. He's holy, he's good, he's the God of gods, he's mighty, he's great. Very present help in time of trouble, king of all the earth. But there's two things that I want to look at God is this morning that I want us to think about. My text verse comes in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. You don't have to turn there. But this is what that verse says. We'll turn to it later in some readings. I'm going to do a little more Bible reading this morning than I normally do in my sermon. Generally, I don't have enough time. We don't quite have enough time, and I just quote them. But this morning, we're turning our Bibles, and we're doing more reading, possibly, than I have in the past. And that's okay. But we're going to read, and I'm going to take you to a place in the Bible where it says things like this. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24 says this, "For thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Now, when I said this morning, God is, did anybody think jealous God? Did anybody think consuming fire? Why not? Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. God says this about himself in Exodus chapter 20. We'll start reading verse 1 to verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord." He was speaking this to Moses. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." What does God say he is? God said this to himself. He said, "I am a jealous God." Turn over to Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 to 14. Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 to 14. "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest." He's again speaking to the children of Israel here. "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is," capital J, "jealous," is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 15. Here we have Moses saying again what the Lord had commanded him to teach. 4 verses 15, chapter 4, verse 15 of Deuteronomy. "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude when the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image of similitude the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, and even all the host of heaven, should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Go down now to verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image with the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. What is God saying? God is saying in these passages we've read that thou shalt not worship anything but me. Why? He says, I'm jealous. It's not a jealousy that's the wrong kind of jealousy. This is a jealousy that says, I want a relationship with you as a people. And I want to be your only God. I want to have a relationship with you that's outside of everything else. I am jealous, exclusive. We can get one down and we're going to read Joshua. Let's go to Joshua next and read about what Joshua had to say. Joshua 24. Verses 19, this is what Joshua tells the people. And Joshua said unto the people, he cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your sins. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said, nay, but we will serve the Lord. What would Joshua tell the people? He was saying, You cannot serve God plus serve the things that's around you. Because God is holy and he is jealous. He wants your all. He wants everything you have. And they said, oh no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, ye are witnesses. In verse 22, against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And he says, now, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve. And Joshua told the people also, he says, I don't care what you do, but me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was Joshua's testimony, because he knew that God was a jealous God. And I believe that Joshua would have stuck by that, because we know he did back when those men came out of Canaan. He was one of the two that says, we can go. I believe in God. We can go. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 14. Here we have again. We have Judah. Chapter 14, verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. And what did they do? They provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they had committed above all that their fathers had done. And how did they do that? They built themselves high places and images and groves on every high hill and under green tree. And there was also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abomination of the nations the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Here was a group of people that God had given them everything that they needed, and they had turned away from him and went elsewhere. And God says, I am jealous. I want a relationship with these people. We can find this same jealousy of God in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. Oh. Paul tells the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21, he cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. He cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? But understand what was happening here. There was paganism around the Corinthians, and there was temples, pagan temples where people were going in and they were offering food to devils. And you could go in and eat. And Paul says you cannot be going to these places where they're worshiping devils and partaking of their food and then coming and sitting in the house of God and partaking of communion. God is jealous. You'll provoke him to jealousy. He wants you to only worship him and only serve him. You cannot do both. This is the God we serve. That is the reason the first and greatest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, because God wants everything. He is jealous. And he has every right to be. Why? First of all, he created us. And not only did he create us, but he made us in his own image. And he desired to have that relationship with man that we know was broken at the fall. But God wants that relationship. I thought of an illustration of that. Maybe I should say first that this God that we talked about in the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament, God says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, that I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I give to another. God wants all glory to go to him. Malachi 3:6 says this, for I am the Lord and I change not. And we know how we can have children. And if you have a child, and if you're a father and you have a son, and he's a little bit like you, he looks a little bit like you, he's never been a little bit like you, and maybe he's like your wife or whatever, but you have this bond with that child and you like that child. And you pour your energies into that child. And you become, I'm going to say, jealous for that child. You give them what they need. And your goal, your hope is that someday when they grow up, that they honor you. And that they do what you've taught them. And that is what God is doing. God says, I provided everything for you as children. I provided all your needs. And I just want you to serve me. Because he deserves our service. He deserves our love. We can go to an account in Acts chapter 12. We can see what happens whenever people start to take what God wants and take it to themselves. Acts chapter 12, let's go there and read those verses. Acts chapter 12, verse 21 to 23. Here we have the Lord. Here we have a man that was king. And we could read earlier in the chapter about how he had put Peter in prison and Peter had gotten out. The angels had released Peter. And it says down here in verse 21 that on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made oration unto the people. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of man. And what happened? Immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. This is what happens when people start to take glory to themselves. Here was Herod. He made a speech. And the people were amazed. This man is excellent. And he did not give God the glory. And we can turn back to two more chapters and see that another, this happened again. Acts chapter 14, but it had a different outcome. Acts chapter 14, verses 8. 2:18. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up right on thy feet." He leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran among people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passion with you, and preaching to you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea, and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not been sacrificed to them." Here was two more men that the people says, "Oh, your gods!" And I wonder how much time elapsed between hair being eaten of worms and these men's experience with killing this man, but I think Paul was probably scared. I'm sure he knew what happened to Herod, and he's like, "Whoa, we got to stop this." Now, glory go to God. This morning, are we sending all our glory to God? There's many things in my life and our lives that we can like people to see, to bring glory to me. It can be our clothes, it can be our trucks, it can be our businesses. People say, "Wow, look what he has." Who's getting the glory? God says, "I am jealous." I thought about the advertisement people do with the Amish made things. And who gets the glory? Who gets the glory if we make the male people love our food? Do we pass it to God and say, "May all glory go to God"? I thought of music and how God has created man with voices, and God loves music, and we love to sing. He's created us to sing. But if we get so involved in singing and we want people to look at us, who's getting the glory? Or if we get attached to groups and we listen to groups, that the biggest thing is how they sing. And we're not really getting the words, but it's how they sing. Again, who's getting the glory? God says, "I am a jealous God. I want all of your glory." And he wants it in the whole realm of life, in all of life. I remember some time ago, I was working with an individual, and they had a little thing at their church they did over Christmas to bring glory to God. They had this little thing at their church where they had an attendee seat. "You ought to come. You ought to come and see how we do this. And make it feel like you're going through the guards. People are wondering why they're coming to stay. They're counting the people because of the census for the king. You ought to come." So I went. I don't know if I should have or not, but I went. I was curious. See what this pans out to be. So we went to this little thing and we walked around there, and the one fellow was playing a rough story. "What are you doing here?" And he kind of tried to scare us up a little bit. And further around, we eventually came to Jesus. And then at the clear end, they had the pastor of the church there. He had a little thing he said about how Jesus came. This is the end of the story. And he had all the right words, you know. We had a little prayer. And it was a kind of a neat little thing. I'm going to say there was nothing wrong with it. But this was an area of life that this person I worked with, he was excited. He wanted me to come. Wanted me to be a part. I guess bringing honor and glory to God. Jesus. We had this whole little thing going. Wonderful thing. I guess. I'm not sure I would say we ought to do it here. I'm not sure I would get it again. But It was nothing wrong with it, I'll put it that way. So I think it was later inside of the same year. This same individual, the same fellow that worked for me, said to me one day, he says, Mike, he said, I got a question for you. I said, what's that? He says, well, I got this gooseneck trailer, he said. And he said, it had a gooseneck, it didn't have a deck up on the gooseneck. He says, I would like to know how you would build a deck up on the gooseneck. Like a place up on top. And I says, I mean, I guess I'm dumb, but what for? What do you want a deck up there for? He says, this is what I want. He says, he had a big Dodge truck. It was older, it was a gear shift, and it blew a lot of black smoke. It had a big pipe. He says, I'm going to pull my truck at a truck pull. And he says, I want a place for my wife and her family to sit while I pull. And I looked at him and said, my Bible says, whatsoever ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. What about that is bringing glory to God? I mean, I could just picture this truck out here smoking down the drag strip, and I could see the women with, they wore little coverings, sitting on top of the deck going, yay! God. Glory. God says, I am a jealous God. And when we get in our minds mixed up that we can do this on Sunday and do this for God, and we can go here at the right place at the right time, and we miss the fact that God wants it every day, all the time. And I'm concerned we have got ourselves into a ditch. Maybe I'm rabbit trailing a little bit here, but we got ourselves into a ditch where we say, this is outreach. This is for God. And then we have this other area up here that's for vacation. It's for what I want to do. It's for what I want to show people that I am. Is it possible? And God says, I am a jealous God. I want everything every day. And I'm going to say this morning that I don't get it all done right either. But when I was thinking about God being jealous and thinking, what am I taking from God that belongs to Him? And in America, I think we have a lot more things that we have to try to deal with than what Brother Isaac shared in Sunday school about those ladies that come out of the jail. We do. So, next thing I want to talk about is God is a consuming fire. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. That is the other thing that God is. And I don't think when I think of God that I ever thought about Him as a consuming fire. But Moses added this, I believe. At least that's who wrote it down. It's the first place you find it. But I believe Moses pictured God not only as a jealous God, but as a consuming fire. And I can tell you why. What did fire have to do with God and Moses' experience? Where did God talk to him from? The first time in the desert, on the backside of the desert there. God was in the fire in the midst of that burning bush. And when I think of a fire, I'm not scared of a fire if I've lit it and I've got it under control. But if you were in a wilderness or you were somewhere and you just saw this fire that was burning, it would strike a different thought into you. And I also think about the consuming fire. Turn to Exodus chapter 24. This was Moses' experience. And he says, God is a consuming fire. Exodus chapter 24, verses 15 to 18. And Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord appeared upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire. If you looked up that word, the devouring fire, the same as the consuming fire. On top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud, and got him up into the mount, and Moses went into the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Fire. These people stood at the bottom of this mountain, and they looked up, and they saw that fire run along the top of the mountain. And it was a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. Moses also, when he says about God being a consuming fire, I believe he also thought about the judgment that God had brought on people through fire. We're going to do that next, is look at several instances in Scripture where that's what God used to wipe people off that was provoked him to jealousy. Turn first to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, these were sons of the priest, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, but she commanded them not. Here were people that were going directly against the command of God. And what happened? And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, consumed them, and they died before the Lord. God is a consuming fire. He will not accept people to go directly against his command. Turn next. To Numbers chapter 11. Verses 1 to 3. And when I thought about the consuming fire of God, I thought about the Sodomites. I recently read through Genesis. And I was reading about Sodom and Gomorrah there. I was thinking about this morning in that one Sunday school question about how the church leaders and parents have responsibility to the children. And I thought of this city of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the evil men that was in there. We think about those men. We think about the men that was pressing there against a Lot and for the strangers that came in, the evil mindset that they had. And we're like, they deserve the wrath of Almighty God. But in that very city, I'm convinced there was innocent children. Little children. And they too were destroyed because of the decisions of the older men. And I thought about the fire of God that consumed that city that fell down. It says it consumed the cities and all the plain around. The whole valley went up in smoke. Consuming fire of God. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them and were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. The consuming fire of God. Here was a people that God said, I gave you everything. Everything. And they complained. And God's jealousy. And God is a consuming fire. Took them out. Oh. Next, go to Numbers chapter 16. We're going to read verses 1 to 3. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto him, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? I'm not going to read the whole story here. I'm going to tell the story. But we know what happened. But here was man. God had called Moses to lead these people. And you can go back and read that in the Exodus 3 and 4, how that God told Moses, he says, Moses, I've got a work for you to do. And we have a whole chapter and a half of how Moses is telling God, I can't do it. And here's why. When I go to the king, he's going to say, who are you? I have no standing with the king. I'm nothing special. This is what Moses said, I'm not special. What's going to make them listen to me? They aren't going to believe me. And on top of that, he said, he finally said, well, God, if for no other reason, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not a quick thinker. And I'm a slow talker. He says, these are things that I just can't do. And I had to wonder, and God says, yes, but Moses, I've called you, and I want you to take the responsibility. I want you to do it. And I had to wonder if these men, it says here, that came up against Moses, I wonder if perhaps they were. They did have these qualities. It says they were famous in the congregation. It was people that I believe God had given responsibilities in the congregation. It was people that, it says they were famous. Men are renowned. And I wonder if they looked at somebody like Moses and had those little thoughts in their mind that, yes, he is not what even what we are. And aren't we as good as him? And why is he trying to tell us what to do? And they had all these things. And Moses wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. The only thing he was doing was doing what God had said him to do. And I think these men forgot that God calls people, and he has a reason. And we don't always know that reason. But God took this very, very serious. And of course, Moses felt horrible because he's like, what have I done? I mean, I've done everything I could, but here I am. These people are against me. And Moses turned to the Lord, and the Lord said this. He says, get away. Take everything. Get away from these men. Separate yourselves from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they had these other 250 men with the censers, and I'm not sure why they weren't all together in a group, but it seemed like that the 250 men with censers ended up in a different spot than Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But we know what happened. God told the people, get away. And Moses said this. He said, if these people die a natural death, then you know that they're right. If the ground opens up and swallows them up, then you know that the way God had set it up was the way he planned it and the way he wanted it. And immediately, when he was done speaking, the earth opened up and these people fell down in. And again, I get the picture. You have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and it says right here in the Bible that, and their wives and their little children. The little innocent children were part of the fury of God, of men that rose up against who God had set up. But God wasn't done. He says, what about the other 250? And it says he sent a fire and wiped them out. Consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. That same God is still a consuming fire. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul here was writing to the church of Thessalonians. He thanks God that their faith was growing, that the love for one another was growing, that they were patient and had faith. And even through persecutions and tribulations they were enduring, they were still growing. They were doing things. Things was happening. Things was right. But what does he say is going to happen? And this has not happened yet. But he says in verse 7, to those to hear our trouble, he says, if you're troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. This is not just a short time, it's everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of his glory. When he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day. What's he say is going to happen? He says the Lord's going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? Is this one group or is this two groups of people? When I looked at it first, I thought it's two groups, and I thought maybe it's one, but it doesn't really matter. But it says, taking vengeance on them that know not God. There's people that don't know God. And then there's people that I believe everyone in this congregation is in, would be in the other group if they are taken up in flaming fire. It is because they obey not the gospel of God. There's people that know not God. There's people that know God but don't obey. And in flaming fire, God is a consuming fire. In flaming fire, he will destroy someday. 2 Peter 2. Talks about the same thing. If they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Their latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. 2 Peter 3 says this. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Fire. Someday, the elements will melt with fervent heat. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And all these things shall be dissolved. That is who God is. God is loving. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. But in the end, God is jealous. And God is a consuming fire. So in conclusion, this morning my challenge to you and to myself is that we go through life that we not only teach our children that God is good and God is love, but that God is jealous. May the decisions we make not draw attention to ourselves, but draw attention to God. And may we teach our children that it's important to live for God, because he is jealous and he is a consuming power.